and then I'll give you some further instruction. So go ahead and stand up. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the new Passover this morning as we go through Exodus and study the Passover, but we're going to celebrate it a little bit differently. So at the end of the message, we're going to break up into groups. And so I want to just go ahead and take care of that now. I'm going to try to get us all into groups of 10 people. Now here, before you break up into groups, I'm going to ask that you sort of gather around a father of a household. Okay, so if there's a father around you, go ahead and try to gather around 10 people around a father. We're going to create these little groups. If there's multiple fathers, then you can arm wrestle for the designation. But ultimately, we just need 10 people in a group and having one father in that household. So go ahead and break up. We've actually, I've unhooked, or not me personally, but we've unhooked the chairs so that when we form in groups, you'll be able to do that easily. So go ahead and try to find your group. Go ahead and get in a group of 10. How are we doing? Can you guys raise your hand if you got one, the designated person in each group? Can you guys raise your hand so I know we're all set here? All right. All right. Everybody got a group of 10 and a designated? No, okay. A smaller group's okay, but I think we'll find out together. All right, I think we're all good. Look, now here's the second thing. If you don't know the people in your group, go ahead and introduce yourselves. Make sure you've at least told them your name and make sure that you know everybody. All right, guys, I'm going to give you another minute just to go ahead and introduce yourselves, and you guys can go back to your seat, try to sit somewhere close to your group, and we'll join back up here in a second. Well, thank you guys for your cooperation in that. We'll jump right back to that in a second. And I just want to say, if you're new here, if you're a visitor today, welcome. I realize we threw you a wild card. I can't guarantee that that's just not part of how things go here at Trinity. Sometimes we throw wild cards. And so I want you to know that as we share in communion later in the service, just two things. One, if you aren't a part of our normal communion services, our belief is that anyone who has proclaimed in faith that the blood of Christ has saved them is welcome to join us in the Lord's Supper. So feel free to participate. And I will say, too, this is something for a family of believers to do. So if you're here and you're like, man, I'm not a believer. I have no idea what's going on, and this is weird. I get it. But look, this is for believers to participate in. So I would just ask that you would stay in your group, don't be a part of your group, but let the communion elements pass you up. This is something that we do as a family for those who have claimed the blood of Christ as in faith for their salvation. So that's how we're going to roll this morning. Before we do that, we're going to look at Exodus, though. We're in Exodus chapter 12. So turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to walk through what has become known as the Passover celebration. This is the moment in Scripture where God gives Moses the instructions to the Israelites for the first time on how they are to celebrate this memorial and commemorate this moment. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. We're going to cover the whole chapter this morning, but we're going to kind of look at verses along the way. But together, before we start, I just want us to read verses 12 through 14. So follow along. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Let's pray together. God, we have faith in your promises. We've gathered today as an act of faith. Faith in your promises to establish us as a people, to make us united, to remember that we belong, that we've been covered by your blood. God, I just pray that as we go through this passage, as we go through your word, that you would do that. You would remind us of your promises. God, that they'd be celebrated today, that the work that you've done, your faithfulness to us, God, would prompt faithfulness back to you. God, would you change us through your word this morning? Amen. At one of the last companies I was part of, I was partners with a few guys, and a couple of these guys were devout Catholics, and I was a devout Protestant. And so, and what happened is we would often dialogue about our faiths. We were brothers in Christ. We would do this amicably. We would talk and debate, but we were friends, we were co-workers, and we loved each other well. And one of the things that I can remember discovering was the Catholic feast days. Some of you guys grew up Catholic. You understand this, that the Catholic Church publishes an entire calendar year's worth of feast days. And there's feast days for all sorts of things. I didn't really know much about this. There's feast days for certain saints and different things throughout the year. Now, there was a range of different ways that we celebrated, or the Catholic Church celebrated, the feast days, and we would talk about this, and some of it was I felt like, man, there's a deep riches snare, there's something to learn. Some of it, I would argue, was probably way too far, maybe even idolatry, and so we would kind of wrestle with that. But really, what I want to tell you is that what it came down to was the fact that because the majority of our executive staff was Catholic, it meant that I could very quickly convince them that we could have an all-expense-paid company lunch every time there was a feast day. And this worked. And I loved feast days. In fact, I can remember even emailing them and just saying, "Hey, guys, heads up, Leviticus 2, verse 7 and 8, I took it way out of context, but it's basically God's instructions on how to fry chicken. You just take the chicken, and then you give it to the Lord, and you wrap it in flour, and you put it in the oil." I'm like, that's deep-fried chicken. We're going to Popeye's buffet for business lunch today. It's a feast day, guys. Let's go. And they would. And this was my introduction into feast days. But despite my immaturity, despite my silliness in understanding the richness behind feast days, I can tell you they were some of the sweetest moments we had as a company. What would start out as just gathering us together in these moments at Popeye's would turn into us actually sharing testimony of our lives. We would actually share what God had done. I know my business partners' testimonies. I know moments in their lives where God moved and changed them. I know about their salvation simply because all we did was said, you know what? Today's a day we're going to celebrate that. Today is a day where we're going to gather around this idea that God has saved us. He's been faithful to us. The promises that he's made to us, he's kept. And at a Popeye's buffet, we could celebrate our salvation. That's the point of the message this morning. God has instructed Moses to tell the Israelites that this day, the great day of their deliverance, is to be celebrated, is to never be forgotten. They're to orient their entire lives, their calendars, marked by this event. And so this morning, we're going to look at how to celebrate your salvation. That's the theme, the big idea, the point of the story of the passage this morning is how to celebrate your salvation. God instructs the Israelites with a party, with a celebration, a feast, a memorial day is what he calls it. God has promised to deliver his people. He lays out what's best for them, and the first thing he lays out is the details of a celebration, a way to commemorate and memorialize this moment. To back you up, we've been going through the plagues, we've been going through the story of the Exodus, and we've seen God now take Moses from the wilderness back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. He's confronted Pharaoh now with these extreme judgments. And he promises one last judgment, the judgment of Passover, that God was going to send the destroyer, basically the angel of death, to sweep across Egypt. And yet, for the Israelites, those who followed the Lord's instructions, they would be covered, they would be protected, and that the destroyer, the angel of death, would pass over them. And they were to commemorate this year after year, to celebrate being spared by God, to celebrate being delivered by God. They were to celebrate their salvation. So, why do we even need a message like this? Why do we need to celebrate our salvation? Why is this the first thing that God instructs the people of Israel before they've even marched out of Egypt? He lets them know this moment is something to celebrate. It's because we forget so easily. We drift so easily. We move on so quickly from God's saving work. We lose sight of his promises. Samuel Johnson said it this way: men more frequently require being reminded than being informed. So much of the instruction in our life simply needs to be reminders more than it needs to be new instruction. This is so true in my life. I know it's true in most people's life, that oftentimes we simply need to be reminded about what we already know. God gives us this instruction to set us on a path of not forgetting what he's done in our lives. And he gets really practical with it. We'll see on the pages of Scripture that it's really important to him, that the principles behind it, the way that we celebrate, actually matter. I want to raise that up this morning because in our culture, we know how to party, but we may not know how to celebrate. And there's a difference. We know how to party. We know how to gather people together and have fun. Louisiana is sort of an outlier in that respect, maybe compared to the rest of the nation. We know how to throw a party, have a festival, parade. But biblical celebration, a party with a purpose, gathering for some aim, is a lot different. And God gives us instructions on how to do this, instructions on how to gather together to celebrate what he's done. And that's where we struggle. I don't know about you, but the moment somebody gives me instructions on how to have a party, I'm out. Like, that does not sound like it's going to be a fun party. Right? If you've got a liturgy for your party, I'm like, do you know how to party? Those things are at odds. And that's where we struggle. None of us want to conform. None of us want to recognize that we might need guide rails. We might need instruction on how to actually have a celebration. God seems to think so. He made it so important. It was one of the first instructions he gives his people. Is let me show you how to commemorate this event. Let me walk through what's important when you're celebrating your salvation. God calls us to celebrate our salvation for our own good. He knows our tendency to forget. Connects us to real events that God has done in history. We see that. God ties this to a historic moment. Celebrations connect us to his character. We see that in this story. God keeps his promises. He proves himself faithful. And this celebration anchors them to that character of God. These celebrations connect us to each other. God's people were bound together. They were marked by this celebration. This shared experience was to be raised up year after year. And so without celebration, our faith drifts into a vague and distant memory. And yet when we find a rhythm of celebrating our salvation, it brings it back into focus and we get all the blessings from it. There's healing in celebrating, remembering what God has done. It restores us. We experience love in celebrating. We're reminded of God's love, and it overflows towards others. There's community, fellowship, belonging. We find new confidence in God. It restores our faith, looking and raising up his past faithfulness. It strengthens our trust for the future. There's many blessings when we come together and celebrate our salvation. And so the issue is not that we don't know how to party. It's that we forget to actually celebrate, to put a purpose, to put an aim behind getting together and recognizing what God has done. And I want us to walk through this text and just pull a few principles about how we're to do this, how we're to celebrate our salvation, and then we'll celebrate our salvation together. Let's read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me just start at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 and 2 says this. Actually, I'll read 3 as well. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." God is giving them brand new instructions. He's instituting a new kind of memorial, one that orients their calendar. They didn't have a calendar. They had an Egyptian calendar at best. And God is now saying, as part of me making you a people, I'm going to mark your calendar. This is now the first month. It's all new from here. And he calls it the Passover. He institutes the Passover because we explain that God would pass over judgment and provide mercy. And so God has promised to deliver them. He's promised that this would be the turning point for them. And as God delivers the instructions, he calls it a memorial day, a statute forever, and a feast, a combination of which is all basically come together for a party. Come together for a celebration. They were to celebrate this every year without fail. So what do we pull from that? Well, God is setting up a celebration that would mark their identity. It would mark their identity because it would mark their calendars first. Scripture says, once they were not a people and God made them a people. That's what's happening here. I think for us to understand this is we're to celebrate regularly. We're to celebrate our salvation regularly. Before God marks them as a people, he marks their calendars with a scheduled event so that his salvation was properly celebrated. Routinely celebrate your salvation. We celebrate our salvation each week as we come on Sundays. We gather together celebrating and praising what God has done in our lives. Monthly, the first week of the month, every Sunday, we do communion. There are other special times like Christmas, Easter. These are all sort of times and opportunities for us to celebrate our salvation. We shouldn't miss these. We should make them special. Let them be marks on your calendar so that they can become marks on your identity. Celebrate them. God's reminding his people to remember to take time to celebrate their salvation, to celebrate their deliverance, to understand it deeply, to call attention to it. In other words, he's saying, don't forget to remember. And so often we do. So mark your calendars. Have a party. Prepare a meal. Invite others. Share God's hand in your life. Tell your friends, your kids, your coworkers. Tell them of your testimony. Tell them what God has done in your life. Schedule that regularly. Otherwise, it won't happen. I think God knows this. God's instructions are for our benefit because he knows otherwise we wouldn't do them. Right? And we know it. If you don't put it on the calendar, it doesn't happen. This is God getting super practical for his people, saying, look, I'm going to tell you, this is the first month of the 10th day. Put it down. Celebrate me. We have to understand that there's a rhythm that's good for us in celebrating our salvation. I used to work through vacations. I used to work through holidays. That's not God's plan for us. We're to pause. We're to take time regularly to mark our calendars, to make significant what God has done in our lives. So we're to celebrate regularly. We're to celebrate together. Let's keep reading verses 3 through 4. We'll read verse 4. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. This was a communal event. This was a shared experience. Look at the instructions again. The lamb was to be divided up, but they were to make sure that everyone was taken care of. They would get an entire lamb. It was supposed to be an entire lamb. And you would make sure that if that was too much for your family, you would gather with other families. You would talk to your neighbors. You would make sure that everyone had just enough lamb so that it could all be consumed. You were to take the time to actually calculate this. This meant party planning. This meant doing what we just did. I have to turn around and figure this out and count people and understand this. They gathered a lamb. They picked out a lamb that was spotless. They gathered inventory of our neighbors. Okay, Uncle Johnny, he's coming over here. We're going to gather. It's going to be the Passover celebration, and we're going to make sure that everybody gets some of this, that everyone has enough to consume this lamb. This was the instructions. It's not to be too much to gorge yourselves. And not to be so much left over because they would burn it as a way to say, look, get this right. There's not to be any waste. And so what this means for us just simply is that we're to understand celebrating our salvation not as an individual exercise. We're not to orient this as a spiritual discipline in isolation. But we are to recognize that we to come together to celebrate our salvation. It's a shared experience, a communal event. When God instituted this, he said, get everyone together. Want everyone in the same house together, eating and sharing this same meal. It wasn't a private event. It was an event that formed them by being in community. It was a recognition that we are a people that belong to each other. That we say, look at what God did in my life. Look at what God did in your life. Look at what God has done in all of our lives. Look at how he has established us together. We're all eating from the same lamb. He redeemed a community. And God institutes all sorts of celebrations, but this one was supposed to be one that was pointing people to the community that they belong to, that they were to celebrate together. I think that's a helpful instruction for us, especially as we do communion, the new Passover celebration. We have our fair share of problems as a church, but if you read 1 Corinthians, we don't have those problems, not all of them at least, especially when it comes to communion. I would read the 1 Corinthians. The church was breaking out all over Corinth, and they were gathering together, and they understood as early Christians that Jesus was the new Passover. So they were celebrating communion as the new Passover. And while they would celebrate communion, Paul's addressing this church because saying, look, you got people that are getting drunk at communion. You got people that are gorging themselves at communion. And like I said, we have our fair share of problems. But I was thinking about what would Paul write to us about how we do communion? Well, we haven't, to my knowledge, no one's walked out of here drunk after communion. None of us have been gorging ourselves, gobbling up those dry little crackers and the grape juice. But what it does is it sort of shocks us into this reality that we don't understand the community side of communion. When they were so tight-knit that they were having parties and feasts where people were getting drunk and gorging themselves, they at least understood this was a celebration that we do together. And I wonder, what would Paul write to us? We take communion, and no, we don't get drunk. No, we're not gorging ourselves, but we take communion with strangers. We take communion, and we don't share our homes. We take communion, and we don't know each other. We've moved towards isolation in the Christian church so far that we don't even understand real community anymore. Communion means community. It's a shared experience where we recognize we are together and united by the blood of Christ. The Passover celebration instituted this. You take communion, you share this lamb, you follow this process together in the same household, making sure everyone's got a piece of it. Let's continue. Not only do we share regularly and share together, we celebrate faith. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses which they're to eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with legs and inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain till the morning. In verse 11, this is the manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. This is the first night of the Passover. God's giving them instructions on how to do this, how to share this experience, how to actually prepare the lamb. And all of this is significant. He's going to develop this further as he instructs the Levitical system and the sacrificial system. He builds on all of this. But for now, they're just to be obedient. And what we're to see in this is that these instructions that they follow, eating in haste, why did they have to eat in a rush? Why couldn't they leaven the bread? It was to go quickly. This is what God's saying. We don't have time for you to rise the bread. Just cook it and eat it. Don't let it rise. It's go time. Have your sandals on. I told my girls that this morning. They came in with me like, get your shoes on. It's go time. This is what God's saying. Have your sandals on. Have your staff in hand. Eat your food ready to go. Ready to go. This was an act of faith that they would gather the lamb and pour out its blood and put it on the doorpost and eat in haste. This was an act of faith saying, God is going to cover us. We follow these instructions. We are obedient, knowing that God will be faithful to his promise. I was thinking about this story, and I was like, man, you just know there was one guy in the back of the room just like this. Like, it's been 430 years, and now this is the night. I'm not putting my sandals on. I'll grab my staff later. Right? Just downtrodden. Yet God called them to faithfulness. He said, this is going to be the night. This is the night I will deliver you. This is the night that Pharaoh will be broken and push you out. Trust me. Kill the lamb. Put his blood over your doorpost. Gather your family. Gather your neighbors. Get inside. Trust me. Get your shoes on. Trust me. Get ready to go. Tonight's the night. Trust me. And what this means for us is when we celebrate and lift up faithfulness, both God's faithfulness to his promises and our response in faith to him. I've been wrestling with this even as I raise my own daughters. Every week now, they memorize scripture and we celebrate it. It's great. You memorize scripture. That's awesome. And we're not going to stop doing that. But I've been struggling even trying to celebrate faith. I've realized I don't have a good language for it. That there's so many opportunities throughout the gospel when Jesus confronts people, he says he commends them for their faith. This is why it's so shocking whenever there's like Roman people who come to Christ and he's like, yeah, you nailed it. And the people that know everything didn't. It's consistent. He's celebrating faith. And this was the Passover celebration. It was a moment where they would come back together and they would say, look at what our people did. They would celebrate by not eating leavened bread for 7 days. 7 days throughout history, they would look back and say, remember that night when we got out of there? We're going to celebrate that. We're going to remember their faithfulness, their faithful response to God's faithfulness. As we encourage each other as a body, as we invest in the next generation, as we disciple those around us, would you recognize the difference between celebrating faithfulness and celebrating religious works? Celebrate moments of faith. Recognize in someone, man, you stepped out trusting a promise of God. You memorized this scripture verse not so that you could get an accolade, but because you trusted that God's promised that he'll change our lives, that he'll make the scripture in our lives come alive, that he'll bring it to us in moments when we need it, that he's a living God and that his word's alive. Those are promises we trust in. And it becomes celebrating faith, not works. This is what we saw in the Passover. God shows that this is a celebration not about anything Israel did, but their faithfulness to his overwhelming faithfulness to his promises. And last, we're to celebrate belonging. Celebrate belonging. Let's look at verses 26 through 27. Verses 26 through 27 say this. He continues to spell out the feast days and how all this works. And then he's giving them instructions about what you actually say when you're doing this, when you're having this shared meal together. In verse 26, he says, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. This became a pattern of the Passover. As it was celebrated not just that night, but as it was celebrated throughout the generations, kids in the Passover celebration were instructed to ask, what's the meaning of this? In other words, as generations go, kids would ask, why are we doing this when none of the other kids are doing this, right? Why are we doing this? What is significant about all of this? And they were instructed to tell them the story of God's deliverance. They were to tell them they belonged. They were to tell them, look, God covered us. We were in slavery, but God owned us. And so he came for us. We were in the service of Pharaoh and Egypt, but we didn't belong to Egypt. And so God came and rescued us from the hands of Pharaoh. He struck Pharaoh down and he spared us. He went to the Egyptian homes, but he didn't go to our homes. He passed over us. It was a celebration of their belonging. It was a recognition as they would eat the lamb together. As they would go through the process of eating the unleavened bread, they would remember and recognize, I'm marked by this. They would remember, this is part of my identity. They would remember that God had chosen them, that he'd pulled them out, that he'd rescued them. This is important for us to understand, just theologically, the power behind the Passover. God goes on to institute all sorts of feasts and celebrations. He institutes different types of sacrifices and offerings. And yet the Passover lamb is to be understood so uniquely in the midst of all the other types of sacrifices. John says this, he calls Jesus when he sees him, this is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. What John's saying there is he's saying, look, Jesus is all the lambs. He's the lamb and the bull and the goat on the Day of Atonement. He is the lamb that people make into sacrifice to atone for their sins. And he is also the lamb of the Passover. But the Passover became a peace offering. It was one of the only types of offerings and sacrifices where everyone could consume it. It was one of the only types of sacrifices where you brought it back to your house. Even if you slaughtered it at the temple, you brought it back to your house to consume it with your family and with your friends. Jesus does this. It was a type of peace offering. Sin offerings were sacrificed and slaughtered and kept at the temple only to be touched by the priest. And they would go through a process of atoning for sin through these sacrifices. And yet the Passover sacrifice was to be brought home and shared so that everyone could remember that on that day, God was saying, you are mine. I'm coming for you. I own you. You belong to me. And I'm protecting you by the blood of the Lamb. It was a celebration of their belonging. And this orients us of just recognizing that before we've ever done anything for God, we belonged to him. That through the blood of Christ, we're covered and we can sit secure, belonging in the grips of God, knowing that he has made us his own, that we are his possession. He was making them a people. And he was marking their identity. By orienting their whole calendar around this celebration, this recognition, this truth of Passover, that they'd been reconciled to God. They were now owned by God. In the fullness of that, they could walk free out of the grips of Pharaoh because of God's deliverance. We remember that we belong when we celebrate our salvation. Celebrate that God owns you, that you are in the grips of his mercy, safe there, protected there. When I was working at that company, not every day or not every feast day was celebrated. In fact, a lot of times, more pressing matters meant we had to work through lunch. And not only that, but there were times we couldn't justify the expense. I mean, you take everyone to Popeye's buffet, that's one thing, but you're also pretty much paying for a whole afternoon off as well. So we couldn't justify that. For one reason or another, we just managed to operate without celebrating all the time. As I was preparing for this week, I had a moment of insecurity with similar thoughts of just like, God, surely we're too busy for a message like this. Surely there's more pressing matters than how to celebrate our salvation. The world seems to be on fire, and I'm going to tell people how to celebrate their salvation. And then you pour through Scripture. You look at God's instructions, his plans. Over and over again, they're called to remember their salvation. It's not optional, it's necessary. He instructs them on how to celebrate their deliverance before he even delivers them. It's so that when they're deep in Babylon, they know they belong. It's when their temple is destroyed, they know that they belong, they celebrate, they aim towards this. It's when they're surrounded by their enemies, they know they belong. When Rome has them occupied, they know they belong. They know that God will be faithful. They know that God will do what he's promised to do. And it was that moment when Jesus, in his darkest hour, gathered his disciples, and they celebrate Passover together. God's people are to stop. We're to follow his instructions. We're to turn our hearts and remember regularly celebrating what he's done. I don't plan on publishing feast days, but I may. But we need to learn how to practice celebrating. And that's what I want us to do together. I want us to get in our groups, to know one another, to huddle up together, to form into these groups and to send someone to come up here and gather the elements and bring them back to you, for us to share together, to pray for one another and to raise up and celebrate what God has done, a symbol of his faithfulness in our lives, a story of his faithfulness in our lives, and to share that and celebrate. So go ahead, form into your groups. I've unlocked all the chairs so you can flip them around. You can get into your groups. And we'll do this for about 10 minutes, and we'll share the Lord's Supper together. As the guys bring the elements to the front, and you form your groups, would you just have one person in your group just say a quick prayer for the next few moments? Yeah, that's fine. Have one person in your group, if they haven't already, just say a quick prayer for y'all's for the next few moments. Pray that this would unite us. Pray that this would that God would be glorified in this. I want to invite the leaders of your groups, the fathers of your little household group there, to come up and grab enough elements for your entire group. If you need to make two trips, that's okay. Grab a loaf of bread and enough elements. You can put them on a plate there. And while the guys are gathering the elements, I want to invite you to begin the celebration. To begin the celebration of what God has done, God's faithfulness in your lives. And so I want to open the floor. I want to open the floor with an opportunity for someone or one or two people to just share a moment of God's faithfulness. A time where you can look back in your life and say, wow, I know God did that, and that's worth celebrating. I see God's hand in my life. If nothing else, if you need to break the silence, just share whenever I got saved. Share, you know what? I got saved over 20 years ago, and that's worth celebrating. If that's what you need to do to just break the ice of sharing a moment of God's faithfulness. But I want to open the floor. You guys have a minute to share a moment of God's faithfulness. go ahead and wrap up our celebrations, and we'll take communion together. I'll give us a minute to close out the stories of God's faithfulness. All right, church, today we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness to his promises. We're going to celebrate our salvation. We're going to celebrate together. Let's take the bread. The night Jesus was with his disciples sharing the Passover meal, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." The night of the first Passover, the lamb's blood was poured out. They slaughtered the lamb, and then they took the blood and poured it into a basin, collected so that they could take that blood and put it over the doorposts so that their faith in that instruction would, their faith in God and following that would mean that death would pass over them. And then generation after generation, they would remember that moment. And Jesus and his disciples had done that very thing. They'd slaughtered a lamb. They'd picked out a spot for this celebration. They gathered together to follow the instructions that God had given them to sacrifice this lamb and put it before them for everyone to consume together. And in that moment, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "This is my blood. It's my blood poured out for you." Symbolizing to the disciples that the very blood that was poured out at Passover, that was marked over the doorposts, now marked them. That same blood now reconciled them to God. That blood meant their salvation was secure. That God sent his son, Christ, so that his blood could secure our salvation. It would mean that death would pass over us and we would experience eternal life in Christ. Jesus becomes our peace offering in the Passover. He becomes the Lamb of God that marks us. And Jesus is saying in that moment, "Come to me, I'll be your peace offering. Come into my home, come and dwell. It's covered by my blood. Come, drink. At peace, knowing you'll be covered from death and fellowship with God." Let's take it and drink. I want to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to end the way that the people responded when they heard the first Passover instructions. They bowed in worship, and we're going to sing together in worship. I want to invite the worship team to come on up and lead us in a last song. And just right where you are, stand and worship.